Thank you so much, worship team, and good morning to you, New Life. Super glad that you are joining us via live stream this morning. If you haven't already heard, I'm sure you have, we made the gut-wrenching, difficult decision this weekend to move all of our service to one online live stream service at 10 a.m. Until further notice. So this weekend, you guys, I'm sure, heard the president made a declaration, a national emergency. Not only that, Asheville city officials have requested that there would be no larger group gatherings over 100 people. And so we just felt like ultimately, and we went back and forth all week long on this, that ultimately we felt like this was the best way for us both to love our neighbors well and also to honor our governing authorities. Now, understand this decision was really difficult for us because we really, really believe at New Life in the church gathered, like live, in person, in the flesh. We're commanded to do that in Hebrews chapter 10. The reality is we need one another relationally, especially in hard times like this one. And so, man, we're really grateful that technology affords us this opportunity to stay connected. I'm super grateful for that. But I got to tell you, I'm already really looking forward to that Sunday where we can reopen those doors and gather everybody together and just give each other big hugs and handshakes and be together again and worship our King Jesus. And I don't know if that's going to be 2 weeks from now. God forbid it's 2 months from now. We just don't know. But what I do know is it's going to be a big party that Sunday. I'm going to buy some balloons on the way, and we're just going to have a good time. But in the meantime, let me just say a couple of things related to this whole coronavirus epidemic that we find ourselves just kind of cast into, and then we'll jump into our new message series called Transformed this morning. Here's what I know above all else, church. Even with all of the chaos out there right now, even with all of the hysteria, even with all of the panic, even with all of the the toilet paper shortages in all of the grocery stores, even amidst everybody kind of losing their minds and freaking out, this is what I know to be true. Jesus still sits on his throne. He's still right where he's always been. None of this has taken him by surprise at all. And as his people, we are not to be a people of fear. Like that's not a part of our DNA makeup as disciples of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so we intend to live that out as a church family during this time, man. We're gonna care for the sick among us. We're going to learn how to love each other really well, maybe in some new practical ways that we've never had to do before. And above all, we're going to trust and press into God during this season. As I shared in a letter to our church family this weekend, let me just briefly give you three encouragements in light of this kind of global pandemic that we find ourselves in, and then we'll dive into our message this morning. And I've got a good friend from all the way across the pond that I'm looking forward to introducing you to, and he's got some incredible stories, I think, that are really going to encourage you this morning. But three encouragements for our church family here at New Life as we kind of navigate this season together in this coronavirus pandemic. Number one, church family, I would just plead with you. I would implore you to pray. Now this is not a cliche. This is not just a blanket Sunday school answer where this is what a pastor has to say or a church has to say or this is just the correct thing for Christians to say. I really am convinced that prayer moves the divine needle, that prayer moves the hand of God. And so, church family, let's be praying consistently, constantly for those who are suffering under the hand of this virus. Let's be praying for our medical teams that are working furiously all over the world right now to save lives. Many of them actually are part of our faith family right here at New Life. Let's pray for leaders, both at the local, the state, and the national level, who are making incredibly difficult decisions right now in order to keep us safe and to save lives. And let's also be in prayer for those in our community who are going to be radically affected by this virus, if not physically, I know, man, financially, a lot of people, maybe all of us, are going to be affected by this particular virus. And so be in prayer for those who are going to be affected by this as well. So listen, God hears and God answers the prayers of his children. So let's pray. If you're not typically a person of prayer, now would be a good time to kind of jump in, right? The water feels good over here. Come on in, become a person of prayer. I told you guys earlier this year, I'm fasting every single Monday. And so now might be a good time for you to kind of jump on that boat with me. It's been really good. I've really enjoyed just having a day a week where every time I get hungry, I'm reminded to go to the Lord in prayer. If you can't do that, perhaps you can fast from social media. Maybe you could fast from watching the news. That would be awesome. Probably good for your mental health as well to take a day a week where you're just not turning on CNN or Fox News or anything like that. But would invite you to just join me on this journey of prayer, pleading with our Father, our good Father, to have mercy and to protect and give grace. And so let's pray bold prayers. Let's not pray flimsy or wimpy prayers. Our God hears. So that's encouragement number one. Encouragement number two for our church family is be ready to help, right? So we are going to be actively looking for ways for us to engage in our community and to help those who are most affected by this epidemic. Schools, I just read this morning, are starting to cancel at the national level. And so what that means practically is there are going to be a lot of children who are dependent on food, breakfast and lunch from their schools that are no longer going to have access to food. So this could be a great chance for our church family to step up and feed hungry families, hungry, underprivileged children in our community. That may be one way that we can kind of step in and be the hands and feet of Jesus during this time. It may look like caring for your sick neighbor. Now, we don't know how widespread this is going to be. We don't know how many people this is going to affect in the 828, but we do believe it is going to come. It is going to affect people here. So it may be caring for your sick neighbor. It could be prepping meals for those who fall ill in your community group or small group. This may mean us helping fill gaps in our city, wherever they're needed. But I can tell you that we are going to be actively seeking these opportunities, and we will be communicating these opportunities with you as we're made aware of them by our community partnerships as well as government local officials. But here's what I do know. We will not, as a church family, we will not be driven by fear. Instead, we're going to look for ways that we can leverage this situation and leverage this tragedy to make much of Jesus in our neighborhoods and right here in our city. And then finally, last encouragement for our church family during the season is to leverage this time, to leverage this tragedy. In other words, don't waste this unique time in our history by sitting around fretting, worrying, stressed out. Man, I know that for many of us is really hard not to do. Let me encourage you, as I said earlier, turn the news off. I'm as guilty as anybody. I wake up in the morning, I tend to grab my phone off my nightstand, and I'm looking at the news, I'm looking at my Twitter feed to see what's happening in the world, and that probably is like the most unhealthy way that any of us could start our day. So let me just encourage you, turn the news off, pour yourself a hot cup of coffee, open your Bible, use this time just to bathe yourself in the promises of God, commit in this season to growing deeper in your walk with Jesus. Take walks with your kids, with your spouse, with your family. That's something Cheryl and I have been doing the last few days with our kids, man. We just get out, and there's a cow pasture close to our house, and we just walk around and talk to one another and enjoy time together and look at the cows and all that kind of fun stuff. So take advantage of this time. Take walks with your loved ones. Remind one another of God's faithfulness. Go back to Scripture. Talk about how God was faithful in the Exodus to his people. Talk about Noah and his family. Just remind your kids of God's faithfulness and his grace, even in difficult times. I'd also encourage you to meditate on really positive, kind of life-giving passages in Scripture. Maybe John chapter 15, the first 17 verses in particular of John chapter 15, that passage about abiding in Jesus. Perhaps Psalm 91, that's been one of my favorite go-to passages. Really not just this season, but this year in 2020 has been kind of one of my go-to passages. So find passages like that. Also, I would encourage you, check on your neighbors. Maybe you want to offer them some TP, something like that. Walk over there. You can charge them $10 a square, I think, now. Or you could give it to them for free. Now, Mike Watkins would probably charge $10 a square. I would do it for free. But church, man, here's what I was thinking. I was just kind of processing this. What if we, together as a church family, really use this time to unite and to become the church instead of just attending church? This could absolutely be a pivotal moment in the life and history of our church family. So, church family, let's not waste this season. Let's not waste this tragedy. Let's use it for our good and for God's glory. We love you guys, our elders, our staff. We love you. We're praying for you. We're going to be meeting tomorrow, just kind of putting out a game plan for how to stay connected with you guys and minister to you during the season. But I just want you to know, I want you to hear that you are loved by your church leadership, and that we're going to get through this season together with God's help. All right, well, let's get to our message this morning. We're starting a brand new message series called Transformed, and it's all about how to become a disciple of Jesus and how to make other disciples of Jesus. And here's why we're doing a 4 or 5 week series on this. I think most Christians, most of you tuned in watching this, if you're a part of our faith family, or even if you're just a believer and happen to be tuning in, most of us would agree that as believers, as followers of Jesus, our primary purpose on this planet is to be a disciple and also to make disciples. I mean, most of us would agree about that. And yet there seems to be great confusion about what a disciple of Jesus actually is. And so, for instance, is a disciple of Jesus someone who goes to church every week and never cusses and reads their Bible for at least an hour every single day? Or is being a disciple of Jesus something that's really private and personal, that's just kind of between that person and God, and it's really kind of nobody else's business? No, the truth of the matter is that we need to define the terms, because if we don't know what we're shooting at, we're never going to hit our target. No joke. I was actually reading this week about an Olympian marksman, and this guy was the best in the world. This is, I think, around the year 2000, 2004. I can't remember. But this guy was just like the best sharpshooter in the world. I mean, he was just racking up gold medal after gold medal. And it came down to the last event of the Olympics, and he was, of course, in first place. He was just, man, he was amazing. He had one shot left, and he was going to win gold. And all he had to do was, like, hit the target, and it was over. He was going to clean sweep all the gold medals. So he takes his final shot, and he nails it. It's like bullseye. The guy thinks he won, but there was only one little problem. You know what it was? He actually hit the wrong target. But by accident, he went one lane over, and he hit the bullseye in his opponent's lane. And he went from gold medal to no medal at all. And it was just this huge ordeal in the media. It was embarrassing. He was embarrassed. He was humiliated. It was this really tragic event. And I'm afraid that's sort of kind of what's happening in a lot of American churches today. I'm afraid that we've done a pretty good job, maybe even a really good job, of making fans of Jesus, but actually we've done a poor job of making disciples of Jesus. In a new life, we want to be a community of disciples who make disciples, and I'm convinced that all of us have a part to play in the story that God is writing in this world. But I think both, by and large, I think both our motto and our definition of a disciple in the American church has been all wrong. Now, that's the bad news. I think there are a lot of churches, a lot of Christians are missing the target entirely. But here's the good news. Jesus gives us a really simple, and he gives us a really beautiful picture and definition of what it means to be his disciple in Matthew chapter 4. And so here's the plan this morning. We're going to read this passage. We're going to define what a disciple is. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks kind of doing a deep dive on all of those elements of what being a disciple of Jesus is, so that we're all together on the same page. We're rowing the boat in the same direction as a church family. And then in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite my friend Rafiq up, because I want you to hear how disciples are being made through one of our partnerships in the Middle East. I think we have a lot to learn about being disciples of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus, and we can learn so much from our brothers and sisters all across the world who are doing it, frankly, a lot better than we are oftentimes. And so grab a Bible if you're on your couch or in your bed with your family. Go ahead and grab a Bible or your Bible app on your device. Open it up. Go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go through this quickly. At this point in time in the narrative, we're going to start in verse 18. Jesus has just been through 40 days of temptation and testing in the wilderness, and he is beginning his earthly ministry. He's, at this point, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been in this area, had the privilege of going one time, it's just a stunningly beautiful place, this area. Jesus is walking by the sea, comes across two young fishermen named Peter and Andrew, and he invites them to be his disciples. And the way he invites them in, I think, gives us great insight into what Jesus considers to be an actual disciple. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, says this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, that's Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, here's kind of the key to the whole deal. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, did you catch the invitation in verse 19? Right, we're going to actually put this on the screen for you. Jesus said, "Follow me, and when you follow me, I'm going to make you, I'm going to transform you into something that you're not currently. I'm going to make you, change you into fishers of men." Now, in the first century Jewish culture, it was not unusual at all for a rabbi to have disciples. What is unusual is that normally it was the disciples who would come to the rabbis and say, "Rabbi, can we be your disciple? Can we follow you? Can we learn from you? Can we live life with you for a season?" But Jesus flips the script. See, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, but he's the one who pursues and calls his disciples. Now, understand, this was a massive commitment, right? This is not like, "Hey guys, let's go meet at Starbucks once a week and for about an hour, and we got this little Bible study we're going to go through for 6 weeks or 8 weeks." It was not that. This invitation was, "Hey guys, come be with me. This is relationship. We're going to do life together. Where you go, I'm going to go. When I suffer, you're going to suffer. My wins become your wins. Your losses become my losses." This is a very intense, very personal, very relational invitation. So from this invitation, we actually get our definition of what a disciple is here at New Life. We call this the disciple triangle. I'll put this up for you in just a minute. My hope is that after today, and especially after this series, if someone were to come up to you in your neighborhood or your classroom or your school or wherever else, the grocery store, and ask you, "Hey, what is it? I heard you're a Christian. What does that mean? Tell me what being a Christian is all about." My hope is that after today, you would be able to quickly and easily articulate this definition of what a disciple or a Christian is. Now, I love this definition because it passes what I call the napkin test, which means that I can draw it, I can sketch it for you on a napkin in 30 seconds or less. And if you're a visual person like me, man, that's absolutely key. So being a disciple of Jesus has three particular components. Now, if you remove any of those components, it no longer works, right? So it's like if you take a three-legged stool and you rip one of those legs off and I ask you to come up and sit in it after I remove one of the legs, are you going to sit in it? Well, of course you're not, right? Because it doesn't work anymore, right? Once you rip one of the legs off, it no longer serves the purpose for which it was created. It's the same thing as a disciple of Jesus. So really quickly, here are the three components of being a disciple of Jesus. As we walk through these, just ask yourself if you're there. Like, as we walk through these, just do an honest self-assessment and ask yourself, am I really there? And if you're not there on one of those, that's okay. Then the question shifts to, what do I need to do to make sure that I'm there and I'm actually following Jesus? So let me put that definition of a disciple back on the screen for you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So I think you've had the discipleship triangle up there. We're going to put it up there again. Again, you can sketch this in 10 seconds on a napkin. So a disciple is someone that, number one, follows Jesus. Again, this is an invitation into relationship. This is, come be with me. Come spend time with me. Come live this life with me. This is John 15 type abiding in Jesus. Again, we'll deep dive on this more next week. But listen, the idea in our culture, especially the one that's permeated the church the last 30 or 40 years in this country, this idea that being a Christian merely means having some facts right in our heads about Jesus, let me just say, and I don't mean to offend you by this, I'm just trying to be honest with you, I love you enough to be honest with you, that whole idea that it's just having some right facts about Jesus that makes you a disciple of Jesus or a Christian, that idea is completely unbiblical. You will not find that anywhere in the pages of Scripture. Jesus never said to Peter and Andrew, hey boys, listen, come hang out with me, learn a few historical facts about me for a few weeks, and then boom, done, you guys are disciples. No, being a disciple is relationship. It's learning how to follow him, how to be with him, how to walk with him, how to talk with him through prayer and the reading of his word. It is a dynamic relationship. That's component number one of being a disciple of Jesus, is someone who actually follows him, not someone who just knows facts about him, but someone who's actually following him. Number two, the second part, or second element of being a disciple of Jesus, is life change. Now go back to the invitation. He promised Peter and Andrew that if they did follow him, if they did live life with him, he would change them. He would transform them, right? He goes, hey boys, listen, you come and spend some time with me, and then I'm gonna make you. In other words, I'm going to take what you are now, and I'm going to transform you into something better than you currently are. I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you, I'm going to mold you, I'm going to transform you. Not overnight, but church, listen to me. You cannot, it is impossible to walk faithfully in relationship with Jesus for years and remain exactly the way that you were. Church, hear me. That is religion. That is dead. That is not the gospel of Jesus. We will unpack this more in 2 weeks. So third component of being a disciple of Jesus, number three, right? So follow, I'm following Jesus. I'm being changed by him, not overnight, but over the course of a lifetime. There should be evidence. There should be fruit of change in your life. And then number three, a disciple is someone who lives on mission with Jesus. So Jesus looks at these two young fishermen and he goes, hey boys, you guys are really good at catching fish, right? Yeah, we're good, Jesus. You guys are pros at that. But I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men, right? I'm going to teach you how to make disciples. You're going to learn how to help other people find and follow me. Your mission in life is going to become my mission. You're going to reorient your entire life around this mission of helping people find and follow me. And in that mission, here's the key, boys. In that mission, you're actually going to come alive because this is what your Creator created you for. This is going to give you life. This is going to give you purpose. This is going to give you satisfaction. This is the good life that you're looking for. This is the adventure that you were actually created for. And so disciples of Jesus live on mission with Jesus. We'll break that down in a few weeks even further. So again, just in summary, a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus, right? There are a lot of people who believe intellectually in Jesus, who know a lot of historical facts about Jesus. That's not the same thing as following Jesus. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows him, someone who is in the process of being changed by him. Again, not overnight, not perfectly, but in the process of life change. We kind of use the term sanctification. We'll get into this in 2 weeks. And then finally, someone who's living on mission with Jesus. Now, that's really simple. That's the way that we define a disciple of Jesus here at New Life, because we believe that's the way that he defined what a disciple was. We'll do a deeper dive into that in the next few weeks. But I want you to hear from my friend Rafiq, because God is up to some really amazing, cool things around the world, especially in the Middle East. And I think we can learn a lot about following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and living on mission with Jesus by learning from our brothers and sisters what they're doing around the world. And so I know you guys are tucked in your beds or your couches or whatever, but let's put our hands together and welcome our friend Rafiq to the New Life stage this morning. Come up, Rafiq. All right, we're gonna keep him this way so you can't see him for his safety. So don't think we're being weird. Have a seat, brother.
Thank you.
And we'll do the Corona bump.
Good.
Right here. And man, it's great to have you, Rafiq, with us. Welcome to New Life.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yes, it's awesome to have you here. When I was with you in the Middle East last summer, there's a team of four of us from New Life who got to go and spend some time with Rafiq over there in the Middle East. And man, I was really blown away by some of the cool things that God is doing in that particular area of the world. And I just would love for you to have the opportunity to share some stories with our church family about what God is doing over there, especially maybe using that definition of a disciple from Jesus. So maybe give us a story to begin with of a person who began that faith journey with Jesus. Like, they weren't following Jesus, but then they had an encounter with Jesus and they began to follow him. Give us a story that you could share with us.
Yeah. Well, I want to share that in the Middle East, it is extremely difficult for someone to believe in Christ and to decide to follow Jesus. So in the last several years, or let's say until the Arab Spring, it was extremely difficult or very, very rare to hear someone from a Muslim background decide to follow Jesus. However, with the Arab Spring, we start to see a big change in the life of Muslims. And with the booming of the satellite TV, the online media, the use of social media, it became really, it made a big change in the life of so many people in the Middle East. So one day we were at the office, we made a media campaign to reach out to these people who kind of focus on use terrorism and killing the infidels. Yeah. So someone, he said that he's originally from a country called Egypt, and he now he's living in another country. And from when he was a very young boy, he has this great zeal to satisfy God. And one of the ways that he thought to please God is to kill the infidels. Mm. So what he did, he started to go and kill the Christians. And then he became a very professional killer. Mm. His reputation became well known among terrorist groups all over the Middle East. So they start. Okay. Yeah. This is not working.
Let's do a sound check on it real quick.
Okay.
There we go.
Good. Yeah.
All right. I think it's better.
Yeah. So he called us and he became very well known among different terrorist groups all over the Middle East.
So this guy is a straight up terrorist.
He's a terrorist and he's a professional killer. He loves to kill Christians or the infidels to please God. And then other terrorist groups, they heard about him and they invited him to come and train their groups how to perform attacks to kill other infidels. Mm. And so he trained so many thousands of people in the last 10 years, 15 years. And then actually he has about 700 people following him. Wherever he goes, he loves to take some of this group to see how he's working, and they became very, very faithful in following him and perform other attacks. Over the years, he killed so many people. Then one day, he was sitting by himself, and then he said, "Why am I doing that? What's wrong with me? For how long I'm going to keep killing people, one person after the other, groups after groups?" Mm. Then he started to search online, and then he asked himself, "Will God forgive someone like me?" Then he went to meet with a sheikh in a mosque in Saudi Arabia, and he told him, "I'm a professional killer. I killed so many people. Do you think God will forgive me?" The sheikh looked at him and he said, "Well, I think the only way you can receive the forgiveness of God is by going and free the same number of slavery as you killed them. Like, if you kill 3,000 people, you need to free 3,000 slaves out of to be free, you know?" Right. And then he said to him, "But since these days we don't have slavery, then there is no hope. You can't free people because there is no slavery. Mm-hmm. Then for someone like you, there is no way to receive the forgiveness of God. Mm-hmm. He became extremely depressed. Then he started to go online and check, where can I get and receive the forgiveness of God? Then he came to our website and started to read about the forgiveness of God. Mm-hmm. Then he called us on the phone and he said, in Christianity, can God offer forgiveness to people like me? We said, absolutely. And we start to share with him from the Bible that God can forgive someone like him. He couldn't believe in the beginning, but then the conversation started to go back and forth for so many months. Then he came to the conclusion and he said, wow, I learned a lot about Jesus in Christianity, and I believe that he's the only person, or the only God can forgive me. What can I do to follow Jesus and receive the forgiveness of God? And he prayed over the phone with us, and he became a follower of Christ. Wow. So we can see someone very involved in killing the Christians to someone who decided to follow Jesus. And it was a life-changing experience for him. He became totally a new creation in Christ.
Wow. That's almost like a modern-day Apostle Paul story.
Absolutely.
Where this guy's persecuting Christians, killing Christians. He finds hope in Jesus and actually becomes a follower of Jesus.
Yes,
which
exactly.
Which is absolutely incredible. Yeah. So I hope that's, man, that what an encouraging story, church family. I hope that's encouraging to you that not only is Jesus drawing people to himself in the Arab world, he's drawing the people that we would think are least likely to ever even be open to the gospel. He's literally drawing terrorists who have murdered hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and they're finding hope in Jesus, which is absolutely incredible. And so if you're out there and you're tuned in and you're thinking, man, God could never forgive me for what I've done, you've got that all wrong. He is redeeming people that from all over the world, every different background, all kinds of past that you wouldn't even imagine. And so grateful to the Lord for that, yeah. Man. It's incredible.
The 700 followers, they look him at the great model for them. And imagine what kind of impact he can do on another 700 professional killers following him.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, he could be a great influencer for
absolutely.
The gospel. So
yeah.
that's amazing. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. So that's a perfect example of someone who is not following Jesus who begins to follow him, just like Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4. And why don't you tell us another story about that, maybe that second component of Jesus' definition of being a disciple. So let's move from following Jesus to someone who's in the process of being transformed by Jesus.
Well, we have in the Middle East, in a very crowded city, someone who's an imam. And
an imam is a Muslim leader.
A Muslim leader in a mosque.
Yeah.
He leads the prayer and preach from the Quran on Friday prayer time
right.
in a mosque.
Right.
And this man, he's graduated from a very strong, biggest Islamic university in the Middle East. Mm. And he memorized the whole Quran from end to end. And while he was studying Quran to prepare for the sermon on the following Friday, he discovered that there is some contradiction in the Quran. So he went to his leader and told him, can you explain that to me? And then his leader told him, Muhammad, we don't ask hard questions like this. You read it, you accept it, and you preach it as it is. We don't ask questions. Mm. Then he said, okay. Then the following week happened again. Then he went to the leader, and he received the same answer over and over. And then he became kind of frustrated. So he went back to his leader, and he told him, if you don't answer my questions, I'm going to quit. Then he told him, you can quit. He resigned and left. Mm. And he started to doubt, where is the true God? Then he started to search online. And he went to one of the websites that we created. And he started to read about Christ. And that really kind of made him very interested to know more about Christ. And he called us on the phone and said, I would like to meet someone face to face. We said, sure. We met him in a coffee shop. And then he asked tons of questions. We answered all of them. And every time we give him invitation to make a decision to follow Jesus or to be transformed, he said, no, I'm not ready yet. And then he heard about his close friend. He got really, really ill. And he said, I'm going to go and visit my friend. And he discovered at the hospital that his close friend is dying. Then everybody at the hospital told him, it's a matter of time, maybe a couple of days, and he's going to die. Then at the hospital, he was looking to his friend, and he said, what if I can pray for him this time in the name of Jesus that I've been hearing about in the last 3-4 months? Then he did, and he said, Lord, if you are God that I heard about in the last 4 months, would you make a miracle and heal my friend and do not allow him to die? Then he left the hospital. Well, at night he received a telephone call from his dying friend and told him, I don't know what happened, but it seemed that God made a miracle and healed me suddenly. All the doctors at the hospital, they said, we don't understand what happened, but you are fine, and we can let you go home. Then immediately, he picked up the phone, and he said, I would love to meet with you one more time. And we said, we've been meeting with you every week for the last 4 weeks, for months, and nothing happened. And he said, it is emergency. I would love to meet with you one more time. Then we met with him. And he started to cry once he saw us. And we asked him, what is happening? He said, just now, the Lord opened my eyes and made me to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you help me? How can I follow him and become a disciple of Jesus? We prayed with him. He received Jesus as a Savior on that day. But immediately, we enrolled him to join a Bible study group. And in the Bible study group, something amazing happened to him. He was attending every week, and he got to know more and more about Jesus. And he said, he changed my life, and my view for all my Muslim friends has been changed. I need to go and tell all my friends that I know from college and the Islamic University, what happened to me and how Jesus transformed my life. Wow. Well, at that time, he went back to school to study engineering. And while he was at the big Islamic University, he started to share the transformation that happened in his life. And you know what? He started 5 Bible study groups inside the Islamic University in that big city. And as he changed his life, he's changing other lives as well. And the transformation have been transferred from him to other Muslim scholars and Muslim committed people in the Islamic University. So we can see the transformation that happened to him applied to other people as well.
Yeah. Wow. So how incredible. So here we have this Muslim man who hears the gospel, seems to reject it, prays this prayer of desperation because his friend is dying. God performs this miracle, kind of confirms his authenticity.
Absolutely.
The guy prays, receives Christ, and now is going back, sharing his faith in Jesus with tons of people on college campuses in the Middle East, starting brand new Bible studies. That's a whole new dude, man. That's a whole changed
Absolutely.
Guy.
Yeah, it is a new Paul nowadays in the Middle East. Yeah.
Man, that is absolutely incredible. So that man, what a perfect illustration, what a perfect encapsulation of the change that really overcomes people when they actually know Jesus and they begin to walk with him. And again, it may not be quite that radical for everybody right off the bat. But the idea is there is this process of inward change, that God is doing something new in our hearts and our desires change and the way that we orient our life and our priorities begin to change. And this brother is a perfect example of Jesus absolutely revolutionizing somebody's heart and their life from the inside out. That's an absolutely beautiful picture. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing that, man.
Yeah, sure.
And maybe I think we got time for one more story, man. So that we've heard a story about somebody following Jesus so far. We've now heard a story about someone who's actually been changed. Their life has been transformed by Jesus. And Rafiq, why don't you tell us one more story about someone who's actually living on mission with Jesus now?
In another big city in the Middle East, we found that there is a lot of refugees coming from different countries like Syria, Iraq, Sudan.
Refugees?
Refugees, yeah, and Yemen as well. So we do have a lot of refugees in that big city. Mm. And through one of our media campaign, we made a specific video to speak and give hope and tell people that there is someone loves you even when you're kind of displaced from your home country to a new foreign country for you.
Yeah.
This man watched the video and then he immediately called us and he said, I'm coming from Darfur in Sudan and I couldn't believe that we are Muslims, the government is Muslim government, and in the time of Bashir, they send their troops to Darfur to kill some of the Darfuri Muslims in the state there. And he got so afraid, he got his family and moved out of Darfur. He came to the new country and he said, I know that I want to follow a true God. A God can help me. A God can save me. A God can accept me. A God can save me. Then we started to talk with him. And he said, I want to know more. So we involved him to attend a Bible group when we studied the Bible together in a group. And then after third or fourth time from attending the Bible study, he said, wow, I never heard good teaching like this before in my life. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the true God. I want to follow him. He prayed and he received Jesus in the Bible study group as a savior. Well, he went back home and he told his wife about what happened to him. And his wife got really, really mad at him because they came from a very conservative Islamic family. And then she told him, let's call him Muhammad. Then Muhammad, if you don't go back to Islam, I'm going to tell your family, my family, I'm going to get rid of you. They're going to kill you. And then he said, that's okay. When you taste the love of Christ, you will never go back to Islam. And you're going to need to know more about him and live faithful for Jesus. And by the way, Jesus taught me to love you as you are, even if you are not following the same faith. Jesus taught me how to keep one wife in my life, not more than that. And no matter what you do for me, I'm going to keep loving you and be faithful to you. Immediately, she felt there is a great change in her husband, and he became totally a different person. Then she asked him, where do you go every week to know about the Bible? He told her, this Bible study group in that church. He said, can I come with you and learn like you? He said, absolutely. So she joined in. And it took a long time, but to make the story short, after a few times attending the Bible study, she said, I want to be like my husband, and I want to be changed like him and follow Jesus as well.
Wow.
Well, during that Bible study, she joined in, and the rest of the children joined in, and the three children has been saved.
Wow.
And all of them, they became followers of Christ. And do you know what happened? In that Bible study, grew like crazy. And they said, it is a house church now. And the house is small for the number of people, so why we don't split and multiply and be disciples for Jesus and disciple other people as well? Wow. So the big group split, and Muhammad moved to another part of the city, and he opened his home for another church, and he reached out to the community. And actually, one of the people that he reached out to them a couple of weeks ago, he became born again Christian and he was baptized in that big city. Wow. And you know what? That Bible group gave birth to another two churches. So it became a total of four churches in that big city. They're all among the refugees in Sudan. So we start to see in that big city kind of a spark of a change, a church planting movement happening among the refugees. So we praise the Lord and to see how God can use the media ministry to change the life of someone who became kind of a tool, a great tool for Jesus to give birth to church after church after church. So it was amazing how God is using him to multiply his efforts and see more and more new believers in that big city.
Man, yeah, that's absolutely unbelievable. So you got this Muslim brother who hears the gospel, believes, goes back home, is persecuted by his family, his own wife.
Absolutely.
Basically like, I'm going to rat you out to the cops. They're going to kill you.
Uh-huh.
He's like, bring it on. I don't care. I'm never going back. And eventually leads his wife to faith, his children to faith. They start a Bible study that's now turned into four kind of house church plants.
Absolutely.
All over the city. And so this brother is clearly just sold out, living on mission for Jesus.
Yeah. He's a person of peace, and he's spreading the peace of God everywhere he goes. Wow. And he's training more and more people to do the same thing. So he's a great guy.
That's
and
beautiful.
God and the Holy Spirit are using him in a very, very powerful way.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful, man. Well, Rafiq, I want to just say thank you so much for flying all the way over from the Middle East in the middle of all this corona craze to be with us. We've started a partnership with you guys. We look forward to kind of ramping up that partnership with you guys in the days, months, and years ahead.
Yeah.
We're excited to be kingdom partners in what God is
Amen.
Doing.
And
we oftentimes say at New Life, man, God is not an American God. He's the God of the world, right?
Absolutely, yeah.
And so we want to be involved in not only Asheville, but what God is doing in the Middle East and Africa and South America, all over the globe. Yeah. And God is using you, brother. And so thank you for your faithfulness.
Yeah. Well, thank you for inviting us and share this good news here.
Absolutely.
Thank you very, very much.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, thanks for being here. I'm going to ask you to exit with your back to the stage just so we don't reveal your identity, brother. Yeah, absolutely. And church, let's take just a few minutes. I want to spend some time praying for Rafiq, praying for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are new believers, who really are walking out this whole being a disciple of Jesus thing well, and they're suffering for it in ways that most of us never have and maybe never will. But listen, before we go to a time of prayer, then we're gonna bring the band up. We're gonna close with one more worship song. If you're tuned in and you're watching this, and perhaps you're in that place of these three guys that Rafiq just described, you're not yet a follower of Jesus in the context of a relationship. So we're not just talking about facts. Like, yeah, you may know the facts. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified, rose again on the third day. That's all well and good. I'm happy. I'm glad that you know those facts. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, someone who's been transformed by him and living on mission with him. And so if you're tuned in and you just kind of realize as we go through Matthew chapter 4, you hear those stories from the Middle East that like, man, I don't have that. Whatever that type of relationship is with God, I don't know what that is. I've never experienced that. If that's you, I just want you to know as you watch this live that you can do that today. I want you to know that Jesus wants you to do that today, that he is inviting you to follow him just like he invited those fishermen 2,000 years ago to follow him, be changed by him, and live your life on mission with him. And so if that's you, if that's the desire of your heart, man, if the Spirit is prompting you as you watch this, I would just encourage you as we pray in a minute just to ask God to give you a new heart. I would encourage you to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus as we pray. And so I would invite you guys, as you're tuned in live, just to pray with me. And then the band can come up as we pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather together, even in kind of a remote strange situation where we're all spread out all over the city and really probably all over the country and world. But we're gathered here. We are united in your spirit, by your word, by your son. And Father, I thank you for our partner, our brother, Rafiq. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless him, bless our ministry partnership with him in the Middle East. Father, thank you for these stories, these really miraculous, almost Acts, Book of Acts type stories, these miraculous conversions of Muslims. And man, I had dinner with this brother last night and heard many other stories that we didn't have time to get into, but Muslims are having dreams and visions of Jesus that they can't explain. And there just seems to be this great turning to Christ at this point in time in an area of the world that's never seen anything like that, God. So I just pray that you would continue to pour out your spirit in that area of the world. We ask, God, that you would pour out that same spirit of excitement and revival right here in our country, God, right here in Asheville, North Carolina. Father, we thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you for your spirit who leads us, who comforts us, Father. And I just pray for anybody tuned in right now who hasn't started following Jesus, that you would allow today to be that day for them. And would you help them just to pray something like this? God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I've sinned. I've messed up, God, and I don't want to walk this life any longer apart from you. And so right now, the best way I know how, God, I give my life to you. Please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of my rebellion. Give me a new heart. I want to love and follow Jesus from this day until the day that I leave this earth. And Father, I pray for those of us who have already begun that process of knowing you, following you. God, give us courage in this season in the face of panic. Give us boldness, Father. Give us fearlessness, even in the face of danger. Give us opportunities in the days ahead to demonstrate the love of Jesus in word and deed. And we ask it all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Church, let's worship one more time.